study Bibles. So Matthew chapter 7, 17 through 18, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree, evil fruit. And good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Did you see that? Matthew chapter 7, 17, 18. I'll read it one more time. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, praise your holy name. Thank you for your blessed word. How would we know these truths? They run contrary to our natural thinking. We cannot figure this out on our own. It would be utterly impossible task. Yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've revealed things to us in your word. We praise your holy name. Most of all, you have revealed Christ. You've revealed the Lord Jesus, our God and Savior. Please work in each heart here, Lord. For those who may still be unconverted, that you would work in their hearts for salvation, and that you would edify your people, Lord. Give me clarity in my speech, and I pray that we would learn much from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we'll continue in our study today on good works from the London Baptist Confession of Faith and chapter 16. For those here, you have the handout. But the words of our, and before we get into the confession, I'm going to give you a long introduction. And some of the introduction that I have before we get actually into the confession may be, can everybody make sure their phones are on mute, please? So some of the introduction may be review from last week, okay? But the words of our Lord Jesus that we read before I prayed in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Hello? Make sure your phone's on mute. Thank you. So the words of our Lord that we just read in Matthew 7, 17 through 18 are imperative or absolutely necessary to understand good works. A good tree, right, brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. So we often do that in reverse, right? We look at the works and then we think, well, the person can be defined by the works. But the Lord says it the other way around. And so, or good works, let me say it this way, maybe it's easier to understand. Good works are based upon the nature of the person, or in the analogy, the tree. A good tree brings forth good fruit, which represents good work. And an evil tree brings forth evil fruit, or evil works. The Lord took it further in verse 18 and said, a good tree must bring forth good fruit, and an evil tree must or cannot do anything else but bring forth evil fruit. So that this begs the question. It begs the question, who are the good trees and who are the evil trees? That's really, right? That's where it backs us up to. If you know your Bible and your theology, the answer is easy, right? The evil trees are all men outside of Christ. All men outside of Christ. That's what that lady got mad at me about up there. I told her I was evil. And she said, that's the devil telling you that. And I said, well, I can tell you scripture verses, and she wouldn't even let me talk after that. But Genesis 6:5 is one we can look at, right? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we have to conclude from the context of the entirety of scripture that the evil trees that Christ is talking about is all men outside of Christ, that we were born into sin. So even though there may be some people who appear to be and are more moral than others, their hearts are still wicked, and they are evil trees, or they're unable to do good works as defined by God. We have to lay this as our groundwork before talking about good works. I think we did some of this last week, but I think we need to do it again. So they, the evil trees, they may be doing many good works based on their own standard, but based upon God's standard, there are none that does good because only God is good and men are in violation of God's law. So if we don't know God, we can't do anything that is good before God, because only that which brings glory to his name and is done out of a heart that supremely loves God. And if we don't know God, it is impossible to love him, and certainly it is impossible to do anything out of a motive of glorifying him. However, we, by nature, are deluded or self-deceived into thinking that we love God and that we can determine what is good before him. But we sadly are mistaken if we are not born again. An evil tree are those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to know him, we must reject ourselves or reject all the good works that we have done up until this point to save ourselves. I find it hard to believe that anyone can come to true repentance until we see that it is our supposed good deeds that are bringing us to hell. Did you hear that? That's huge. You have to get that. And for many people here who've heard me teach for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard me say that several times. But I don't care. I'll say it another 100 times in the next 10 years probably, or next 2 years. You know why? Because I meet person after person on the street, and every single one of them, 5, 10 of them today, have told me what? I'm going to heaven because I'm good. Well, how do you know you're good? Because I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that. It's the sad condition of man that they're deluded, they're deceived by thinking that their God, that they can somehow determine, I'm good because I do this and don't do that. And it's a sad state of humanity. It is the problem. It's why people are going to hell. Unconverted men repent of their obviously wicked and immoral deeds, but it takes the influence and power of the Holy Spirit to show us that people are going to hell because they are fully convinced that they can pass the bar of God's judgment because of their own good works or their inherent goodness as a person. The Lord Jesus said, "You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children." That's an intense statement. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Or just because someone is evil, it doesn't mean that person can't do some or many or even great things that appear to be good and may even come from a sincere motive to help someone else. But they cannot come, their good deeds cannot come from a heart that loves God until we have been made new creatures or given the new heart, or we are born again, as the Lord Jesus said. So I like how it's worded there in the confession. If you look in paragraph 3, I think it's the beginning of the paragraph. I just have it copied and pasted in my notes. It says, I'm on the wrong, it's the beginning of the, so it says there, or the Christian's ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. We'll end it there. But the Lord told us about those trees, right, that we talked about in Matthew 7, the good and the evil trees. But in John chapter 15, we just went over this recently on Sunday in verses 4 and 5, John 15, 4 and 5. Yep, 1,505. And so there in John 15, 4 through 5, abide in me and I in you, except the branch, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing, or you can do no good works, unless you're directly connected to Christ, and unless you're in this union with him. Unless we are abiding in Christ, we can bring forth no good fruit, or we cannot do a single good work without being filled with the Holy Spirit, or without abiding in Christ, and the two are mutually dependent. Or to abide in Christ, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be abiding in Christ. Men cannot be saved by their good works, because without Christ, we have no good works. Or the first part of paragraph 5, you see it there in the confession, says, we cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them, the good works, and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God. The infinite distance between us and God. Do you see that God is infinitely holy? This is man's greatest problem. There are only two religions in the world, and often when I say that, I say those who are trusting in themselves and those who are trusting in Christ. But if we back it up a step, why are people trusting in themselves? Why are people saying, I'm good and I'll be okay on the day of judgment, I think, because I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody. I'm really not that bad. Why are they saying that? You have to back it up. They're saying that because of their view of God, right? We see that their view of God is distorted. We will find that those who are trusting themselves have a God that is not holy. And those who have forsaken their own works and trusted Christ alone have a God that is holy. There's the two religions. You either have an unholy God that will blink at your sin or wink at your sin and look the other way and act like it didn't happen and let you go on the day of judgment, which is a false God. Or you have the God of the Bible who is holy and upholds every part of his law. And that is the really, it's really at the heart of man's problem, is that we have this God in our minds that is not holy. And we won't have that God until we're born again. Or the unregenerate man's God grades on a curve, or he fluctuates on his standard, or he will let people slide into heaven because he will look the other way when it comes to their sin. People must think this way about God because it is how we think about ourselves, and we make God in our own image until we are born again. But those who have been spiritually and made spiritually alive, or have been made true Christians by the power of God, have seen that God is holy, which means that he must judge all sin, and that only those who are perfect will enter heaven. Praise the Lord. A lady, another woman I was talking to today, I said that to her, and she got it. And then she defined where she was. She says, you know what? I think I'm still trying to be good. I'm doing what you're saying I shouldn't be doing. And she said that back to me. So praise the Lord. And she was able to see, I pray the Lord, saved her and touched her. But look in Romans chapter 10 in verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 10 verses 3 and 4. Romans 10, 3 through 4, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We are born ignorant of God's righteousness, or we are ignorant of God's perfect standard, so that we go about to establish our own righteousness. You can't do anything else. You can't. It's what everybody is doing, unless we're born again. Or we go about to establish our own goodness based on our own set of rules, and how much of those rules that we deem as necessary to enter heaven. Not only do we make the rules, but then we determine in our minds, most people unconsciously, how they're going to keep those rules and how much they have to keep them. So the problem with humanity, essentially, is not things like drunkenness or sexual immorality. But the bigger problem is that the drunk and fornicator are fully convinced of what? They're good. I'm a good person. Therein is the problem. There is the problem that they're good. And therefore, everyone who is not committing those sins or not committing the immoral sins, right, then they certainly consider themselves as good people, or that they have done enough good works to qualify for heaven. That's why most people think that, well, everybody's going to heaven, or mostly everybody, you know, as long as you didn't kill anybody. And even if you did, you know, as long as you didn't do it twice, you know, you're going to make it into heaven. That's how people think, because we're convinced in our own minds, we're constantly. And again, I know you've heard me say this before, if you've been here for any length of time, but it's so important to identify this in your mind. I think if you haven't identified it, I think you're still lost. I really do. If you haven't identified the fact that all day long, you're justifying yourself. Every day, all day, that's what you're doing. You're justifying yourself. You're saying, I'm not really that bad. I'm not like that guy. I've never done that. I'm a pretty good person. Oh, I really like to help people. Oh, my intentions are good. I've done these bad things, but really I want to do all day long. Every day of your life, that's what you're doing until you're converted. You can't do anything else. You have to do it. Your conscience is guilty and you have to dispense that guilt. So you have to tell yourself all day, every day, I'm a good person. 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 Over and over and over and over, subconsciously. Now, people don't do that consciously, but they're doing it subconsciously all day long. That's why 99.9% of the people we talk to tell us, I'm a good person. I do good works. I can make it to heaven because I'm good. Because they've convinced themselves all day, every day, that they're good. And if you haven't identified that in yourself, I don't know where you're at. I really don't. I really don't know where you're at with your salvation. Because it's the essential problem of humanity. It's the problem that Paul deals with in Romans 2. It's the problem that Christ deals with almost on every page of the Gospels. Is it not? Dealing with self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Where do you find Christ condemning the immoral sins? Although he certainly does. And the Bible certainly does condemn immorality, and we ought to. But more times than not, you'll find Christ dealing with what kind of sins? Self-righteousness, hypocrisy, pride, all of those sins that we can easily hide and we can buttress or support the fact that we're telling ourselves constantly in our minds that I'm a good person. And until that comes down, I don't see how we can truly repent. That's why it's so imperative to understand good works and where they come from and what they are. So this forces us to ask the same question that we asked last week. Then, what do we do with good works? Okay, we're not saved by works. So what do we do with them? Do we just let them go to the wind and say, well, there is no purpose for good works at all? And that brings us to paragraph 2 in the confession, which we'll work through a little more thoroughly than the others in the remainder of our time. After, I could take a couple questions or comments if anybody has anything. Does everybody see that cycle of self-justification in their own mind? You see that constantly telling yourself you're good for the entirety of your life until God struck us down by his word and showed us, I'm no good. I need Christ and Christ alone.
Even other people will like tell you, oh, that was such a nice thing you did. Mm-hmm. You know, trying to build you up and it's a false way of building somebody up because it's not building you up.
Right. Or people will try to tell you, like, they'll tell you, like, when we're evangelizing, they'll say, oh, the Bible says there's none good. I know I'm not good. And they'll say to you, no, you're good. You're good. They try to, like, evangelize you. They're trying to tell you that you're good. And it's so ingrained in the human mind. Now, for someone like me, thank the Lord, it's been kind of the opposite. It's been ingrained the other direction with my dad for 50 years of my life. But it's so true that it is the big problem, is how we relate to good works, how we relate to seeing ourselves as good or not. So I do think then paragraph 2 is helpful. If no one has anything else, we'll get to paragraph 2 then. Let's read the paragraph. We'll read the whole thing. You have it in your handout. It says, or if you have your confession at home for those listening in, it says, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. So true saving faith will always lead to good works, but good works will not lead us to saving faith. And you have to get that order right. Saving faith will always lead to good works. The classic text, if you turn to James chapter 2, is James chapter 2. You know, the heretics love James 2, and so do we, but not in the same way that they do. In James chapter 2, in verse 18, the Spirit of God wrote, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I will show you that my faith by my word. Or look, jump down to verse 20. James 2:20 is really the classic text. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That faith without works is dead. If we are born again, we have received the gift of faith by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And now, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, because we are born again, we have a living or an active faith that produces good works. And it has to be that way. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. It puts the final nail in the argument when the apostle says that we were created in Christ Jesus, preordained unto good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God foreordained. It can't be any other way. The Christian must live in good works. Now, we often fail. Don't get me wrong. The Christian certainly isn't perfect. But there is a progression. There is a progression. There is more power given over time. The more we learn the scripture, the more the scripture is embedded in our minds, the more the Holy Spirit works the love of Christ in our hearts, the more we are able to do good works. And good works, as we defined them last week, according to the scripture. But good works do not save us, but good works are the evidence that we are saved. And we must get this right, lest we end up in what's called the Galatian heresy, right? Those who were deceived in Galatia, which is the main reason Paul wrote the book to the Galatians, were those who professed Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they added circumcision and other Jewish rites to Christ in order to be saved. So that's probably the bigger problem with most people we meet today, right? Because most people that we meet handing out tracts are already interested in Christianity in some way or another, right? Or already exposed to the Bible. And most of them, at least from my experience, will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, right? But you also have to do A, B, and C, whatever that is. So it's really the problem. The bigger problem is in our context, with our country is the gospel has come and gone, but people that stop and talk to us have a general idea of the gospel. It's not that they openly reject Christ. That's not the problem. But the problem, which could be even a bigger problem because it's so deceptive, is that people say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. They may even say, I believe he's God. But it only takes a couple of, interrogative questions, and you find out very quickly that they are still trusting in their good works. So it has to be Christ alone without the works that produces good works. That produces good works. You may have heard me say this before, but I say it because it is of such a common mistake and so tragic that we must draw the line between justification and sanctification. And it must be very dark in our minds. This line must be very defined. Justification is without good works, right? Justification is without good works because we are totally sinful and God is perfectly holy. We went over that in the introduction, right? If I am only a partial sinner and God is only somewhat holy, then there is a possibility that we could be saved by our good works. But the scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Right? Our heart is so wicked that as much as we could exaggerate it, we can't know the fullness of the wickedness of it. And God is perfectly holy, or he can tolerate no sin. All sin is a direct affront or attack against a holy God and will be punished with his eternal fury. Therefore, good works do not fit into that equation. Good works only fit into my equation if I have fairy tale God in my mind that is only partially holy. And if I'm lying to myself about my sin, then I could deceive myself into thinking that good works fit. But in the real equation, God perfectly holy, me totally sinful, works can't fit into that equation. And this is why God gave his son to die for sinners. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves, and therefore Christ came and died to take the sins of his people upon himself. And for us to add good works to salvation is to mock or belittle the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you see that? It is to say that Christ didn't do enough. And now I have to make up the difference. I remember telling some Mormon guys, I was telling them when they were, I finally got them back into the corner where they did confess that they were doing good works, because Mormons have gotten very tricky to talk to because they've been trained. They've actually shifted their whole vocabulary to make it sound like they're really Christians. And you almost have to kind of know how to talk to them. But they did end up saying that they have to do good works to be saved. And I told them, then just tell Christ to get off the cross. Then why is he up there? What is he doing if we could be good to get to heaven? Right? And it's not, and the Lord Jesus didn't just make salvation possible by going to the cross, but when he died, as we looked at last week, he said, it is finished. It is complete. And to add anything to that of my works would be to diminish the work of Christ. But good works are useful to God and to the benefit of those that are saved, because it glorifies God. Or why does God not just take his people to heaven when they get saved? Well, for several reasons, but in Matthew 5:16, you're probably familiar with that text, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So good works by the people of God are for the glory of God. God is glorified in his people obeying him. And God uses us to build Christ's kingdom for his glory. But look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There's another, could I call it imperative, or it's a, you'll see the, like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It's a non-negotiable that true Christians produce good works, not to save them, but because it's the evidence that they are saved. And you see it here in Romans chapter 6:12-14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So he gives us two reasons why the Christian is able to do good works. One is that we are alive from the dead, those who are alive from the dead. And he doesn't say, by your own free will, choose to do good works and God will be happy with you. No, he said these good works are produced in the Christian and must be produced in the Christian, cannot not be produced in the Christian, because the Christian is someone who's been raised from the dead. If you read the beginning verses in Romans 6, you'll see he talks about that principle exactly, that we are, if we're born again, we've been brought into identification with Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. That's what baptism represents. When someone goes into the water, they are dying with Christ. They go under the water, they're buried with Christ. They come up, they're risen with Christ. We are those who are raised with Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because we've been brought into this identification with Christ. Before we were dead, we could do no good works. We were dead to the knowledge of God. We were dead to the knowledge of ourselves and our true degree of our sinfulness. But then when we've been made alive, the scripture now comes alive, and that person is able to do good works. He gives a second reason why a Christian must do good works. For sin shall not have dominion over you in verse 14, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. It runs in the exact opposite direction of what we would naturally think. Like if you tell somebody, you're saved by grace, there's nothing you have to do to get it, it's all by Christ, the unbeliever's going to say, you can't tell people that. They're just going to go out and sin and do it. They're going to live in all kinds of sin and just say, You know, who cares? I'm already saved by grace. But what does the apostle say? For those who are born again, it has the exact opposite effect. Grace will lead us to love Christ more, right? Grace will lead us to love the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. It'll cause us to love Christ for what he's done for us at the cross and bring us into identification with himself and his life. We now have this eternal life in Christ. And that's what grace does. Grace in Titus 2, is it 11? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously. If somebody says, well, I can sin, but I got God's grace. They don't know anything about God's grace. God's grace does not lead me to sin, but God's grace causes us not to sin. Now, granted, there's times when we sin and sin often and we need God's grace and we ought to take full advantage of it and look to Christ and what he's done for us. But the Christian does not take comfort in that sense. I like what Al Martin said about Romans 3:23. Does everybody know Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said that is the hypocrite's couch and it's the true convert's bed of nails. It's the hypocrite's couch. In other words, he lays back and says, oh, everybody sinned. No big deal. I sinned. Everybody sins. Jesus died for me, I'm saved. But the true convert is on his face in tears, weeping, saying, oh, I've sinned again. Lord, please deliver me. For the Romans 3:23 is certainly the hypocrite's couch and the true convert's bed of nails. Anyone who claims to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and is powerless to obey God's word ought to take serious consideration of where we truly stand with God, because it is God's will for each of his children to bear fruit. And God empowers his children and God prunes them, as it says in John 15:1-2. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And we've been over that on Sunday a few weeks ago. The Christian must bear more fruit, or else God would be a failure. Is God a failure? No. So the Christian must bear fruit, and he must bear more fruit. As Peter said, if these things would be in you and abound, the good tree must bring forth good fruit or good works, as we read in Matthew chapter 7. So, to run through a few of these in the second paragraph there, the first fruit of true saving faith is thankfulness. We talked about this actually Thursday night, but the first fruit of rejecting the knowledge of God in Romans 1:21 is to be not thankful, or not to be thankful. And yet, for those who are in Christ, we are consistently given to thankfulness, because we see what is really happening, right? We see what Christ has done for us. We rejoice in the gospel, even. As the apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, whether the gospel is preached out of pretense or whether it's preached sincerely, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I rejoice in the fact that the gospel is preached. So the people of God are rejoicing that the gospel is going forth. We're rejoicing in the gospel itself, right? That Jesus Christ came to die for poor, wretched sinners. Outside of the gospel, we're complaining about everything, right? Everything in our minds is a problem and we're complaining. But when we're born again, we have this thankfulness and all how the good works are so closely related to our gratitude. That's where the good works come from. A heart of gratitude and thankfulness. It's the only way we can truly do good works. In Psalm 68, if you want to look there, Psalm 68, 19, there's a couple, you can look at a lot of texts in the book of Psalms for thankfulness, but there in 68, 19, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with blessings, even the God of our salvation. Or how about Psalm 116, Psalm 116 in verse 12. 116:12 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's a rhetorical question, but what shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits toward me? It's the works that we do, right? It's a reaction. Our good works are not the cause of anything. Our good works are the effect or the reaction to what God has done for us. Isn't that right? And next we see in the confession that good works strengthen our assurance. Ooh, look at that one in 1 John. This is a tough one, but it's good for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. Good works strengthen our assurance. And you know, it's good to sit down and take account, right, at times. To sit down and take inventory. Where do I stand with Christ? I don't want to just assume that I'm okay. But there in 1 John 2, 3 through 5, but hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Wow, the good works, you see, again, are connected to the love of God. And that love of God flourishing in the believer is what causes us to do the good works or to keep his commandments, to keep the commandments of Christ. Those things we went over last week. I think all good works are connected to those premier commands of Christ where he commanded us to preach the gospel to the lost. He commanded us to pray always. He commanded us to love the brethren. He commanded us that man must not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I think those four are very important for us to take note of. And we'll see that all of our good works are revolving around those great commandments of Christ that he gave his apostles and thus trickle down to all the people of God. And that, though, comes from the heart of love. So here, the confession says to strengthen our assurance because the primary means, we've been over this before, but the primary means of assurance for the believer is to trust in and be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator or the one who stood in our place, absorbing the wrath of God on our behalf, living a righteous life that we might have his righteousness by faith, and standing as our advocate in heaven, ever pleading our case. This reliance upon Christ gives us great confidence that we are his, right? And that will produce, it will always produce the second means of it. And that is the Holy Spirit's work in his people, transforming who we are and leading us into good works or obedience to what Christ has commanded. I have 2 Peter 1:5-10 marked out in my notes, but for time's sake, you can just write that down in your notes and read it later. And you see the means of assurance there. But additionally, in the confession, it says that good works edify the brethren. If we want to edify the brethren, we must walk in good works. Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there, you're not far from Hebrews if you're in 1 John. Go towards the front of your Bible a few pages. You'll run into Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So the believer who persists in good works will influence others to do the same. Not by condemning others or demanding that they do good works like I do or however that would look, but our lives ought to be living examples as Christians. Living examples as Christians. In 1 Thessalonians, there again, if you just turn a few pages to the front of your Bible, you'll run into Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So you see there that these Thessalonians were examples to other believers, as the Apostle Paul was an example to the Thessalonians on how they ought to live. And so good works are to be in the Christian so that we edify the brethren, or that the brethren will be built up and be able to follow those who are more mature than them and follow in their good works, in those good works as defined by Scripture. So being obedient to God becomes contagious among God's people, and we can edify one another in doing what God has said in His Word. Like I said, not by demanding that people, sometimes as a pastor, I feel almost like I have to do the opposite, because people think that they have to do what I do. I think at times people have told me that. I said, I've never told them that, I don't think people have to go out and evangelize on the streets multiple times a week. I never told people they have to do that. Maybe I have in an indirect way, but I think they see me do it and they think, well, that's what I have to do, you know. But no, if God's not leading you, and if it's not because of the love of God, then don't do it, right? We want to do these things because we're filled with the Spirit and filled with His Word and filled with the love of God. And as we're filled with those things, people will see that. They'll see the love of God and His Word abundant in you, and then they'll be motivated to say, to do good works, to do what Christ has commanded. And we can edify the brethren with good works. Next in the confession, it says that good works adorn the profession of the gospel, as we've already read in Matthew 5. But look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, if you're in Thessalonians, just a few more pages towards the front of your Bible, you'll hit Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We already read it in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But then Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, or it be better translated, lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye be steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So only let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel. For we who profess Christ represent Him. I don't know if you realize it, but when you represent Christ, particularly when you preach the gospel to your neighbors or to whoever else, you're drawing a target on your chest, right? And now they're watching you, and they're waiting for you to mess up, right? Like, ah, I thought you were a Christian. So we ought to be aware of that. We have to realize that we represent Christ, and our temperament and our actions ought to qualify what we preach and not disqualify it. We ought to be those who are known for our humility and yet our unwavering stance on the truth at the same time. We ought not to compromise our morals in any way that will bring shame to our Savior. We are the lights of the gospel. And now, I don't believe in that silly saying that says, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. I don't get it, something like that. But, which is obviously not true. And I got in a debate one time that I looked up the word gospel in the New Testament. And I think it shows up, if my memory serves me right, it's about 72 times. You know what I found? It was like 66 or 67 of those times where the gospel shows up, you'll find a speaking word right next to it. Preaching or some kind of word that actually is speaking. So the gospel is spoken, no doubt, but at the same time, we must be conscious that we are representing Christ and that that good works adorn the profession of the gospel. And you know what that's going to take? When I do mess up, I'm going to have to go and repent to people, right? The people you work with, particularly, I think, because you're with them for long periods of the day and they see you all day. It's only going to be a matter of time, right, before you do something that's going to be out of line. And you're going to have to go to them and repent and say, I was out of line. You know, that's not godly. I shouldn't have done that. Or however it works, you know what I mean? And that takes humility. And oftentimes, though, it's amazing. When you mess up, it gives you more of an opportunity to glorify Christ because people are like, I've never heard anybody do that before. You know, I've never seen anybody repent like that, you know. And so you can actually use those as opportunities to repent. Lastly, in just 1 minute, it stops the mouths of the adversaries. Our good works stop the mouths of our adversaries. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In Titus 1:6, one of the qualifications for an elder is blameless. It could have the meaning of like nothing sticks to them. Nothing, like, people will say things about Christians, but our character should be of such a degree, of such a good character that people won't even believe it. They would say, no, I can't believe that. I know that guy. He's humble. He's very particular, meticulous in his doing good. They won't believe it. That we qualify our profession and even shut the mouths of our adversaries through our good works and through helping people with real practical needs. Right? We've done it two or three times this week already with people. I don't like to talk about it, but it's how we should live. Our good works. We should be attentive to other people's needs. And when they have needs, we should be willing to meet those needs, right? And do whatever we can to help them. And that's a good work. And it's accompanied with the gospel. But after you live like that, people will say, no, I know him. You know, it shuts the mouths of the adversaries. Ultimately, which is, we'll make this the last one, not the last one, but it glorifies God. Our good works glorify God, right? In Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. This is the ultimate purpose of the Christian's good works, is that they glorify God, that we are able by his grace. What a mercy. What amazing grace that we would be able to glorify God with our good works and as Christians, because Christ's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And I pray it's true of us. I think it's something the Christian should do deliberately. He should do conscientiously. He should do purposefully by, yes, by the Holy Spirit's power, because of the love of Christ being produced in our hearts. But it's still something deliberate and something we should do purposefully. Yes, it sometimes is painful. I would say more times than not it's painful. Because you help people and you think, I'm going to help this person and they're going to be so thankful to me. And then like all kinds of things could happen. I mean, I could think of several things off the top of my head. And they could turn around and speak evil of you like the next day or the next week. When you just did this thing for them. And
but you know, the amazing thing is when you hear a Christian say, when you say, hey, well, that was really nice that that person did something to do, or your walk is just, you always say, like, what? No, all glory goes to God. That has nothing to do with me. Like, I digress from that, you know.
Right.
And I hear that a lot, and like, and I'm just going to use an example, like, Bob. For certain Christians in circle or church, they're like, huh?
Right.
No, this is about that. This glory goes to God. I don't even know what you're talking about. This is about me.
Right.
You know, thank you for saying that, but glory goes to Him.
It's even more interesting is when you have somebody who's trying purposely to find something wrong in you, and then they say, well, I can't find anything to stick to you. They get so mad because they can't pin anything on you.
Like close the mouth of the adversary.
Yeah.
But the, or you say, Chris, if you really knew me, you wouldn't say that. Right? If you really knew me, you wouldn't say that. If you knew what goes on in my head at times, or what shamefully can happen at home, you know, when nobody else is looking, you wouldn't say that.
I like what we were talking about, that good works do not save us, but good works show us, that good works show that we were saved.
Right.
And that, I think, is that paradox almost.
Mark, can you?
Oh, Todd, 1 second. Chris was finishing his thought.
Hi, Todd.
Yeah, sir. All right.
But that grace will lead us to love Christ.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
It's the love that will produce the works, amen, from the grace. What's that, Todd? Ben? You're up, Todd. Did you mute your phone and not turn it back on, maybe, because we can't hear you?
Oh, yeah, you're right. I muted it. Yeah, so earlier I was thinking of when you made that quote earlier, I hear it. You hear it often. It's, I think it was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, where it says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words.
Yeah. Right?
But I heard a good reply to that, and it's like saying, feed the hungry at all times, and if necessary, use food.
Right.
You know, like how else, right?
Yeah, it doesn't work.
I mean, you can understand the essence of what they're trying to say is that we should do such good deeds that tells people that we're a Christian. But the Bible teaches that as well.
Right.
But to preach the gospel, you got to preach. You got to tell people. You got to open your mouth.
Got to say something. Yeah, amen.
And of course, our lifestyle should match that.
My friend Daniel says, preach the gospel and use a megaphone. If
yeah. Yep.
Were you done, Todd? I'm sorry, I cut you off a little bit.
No, that's it. That's it. How is your dad, by the way?
He's doing pretty well, though. Keep him in prayer for his knee surgery, because he was supposed to have that in Pittsburgh, but there's some complications, and they can't do the knee surgery right away.
They got a date for it already.
It's scheduled in a couple of weeks. But keep him in prayer. I don't even know if they're 100% on that, because his blood count is not right from his cancer.
Oh,
the cancer doctor signed off on it. Okay, so he's supposed to have his knee surgery in a couple of weeks. I'm a couple of days behind times. But we're going out there in the first week of June, so we'll see him then. But
oh,
I talked to him before that. Good to hear your voice there, Todd.
Yeah. Glad I could join you guys. A little late.
You know, on May 14th, we're having a special service here for our 50 year anniversary, and we're having new members in the church, and Pastor John's preaching. So you're invited.
Oh, good.
May 14th.
14th?
Yeah. May 14th.
Is that a Saturday or Sunday?
That's a Sunday.
Okay. All right.
And we'll have a meal afterwards, too, so free food.
Great.
All right. Anybody else have anything with the good works?
I think that people are so dependent on works as the basis in obedience. Because like most Muslims, they have this. You remember that time, whatever, since I was a kid before, we were made to count how many words that we have performed. It's a lesson. So, and what sin? So, you remember before?
Yeah.
The mortal sin or venial sin? So, at the same time, you have to atone for it when you put words, they will cancel out each other. So,
right.
This type of mentality, basically, I think it's more of a nature that we want, that it is us, it is always I, that is the center of everything, not Christ, not God. So, when a person experiences a real conversion experience, he sees that good works is just a result, of the grace of God.
Amen. And it's so interesting. Like, I've proven to atheists that they are religious. Or when I go to the Pride event there in Upper Darby and preach, I usually try to trap them, and I get them to say they're good, and they'll sit there and tell me how good they are, and everything else. And then I'll tell them how wicked I am and what a great sinner I am, and then I tell them, look what's going on here. You guys call me religious, and you're telling me you're good and you're all right and everything. I'm telling you I'm a vile, wretched sinner. You know, who's really the religious hypocrite? Me or you? You know, I'm telling you I'm no good, 100%. You're telling me you're good. And, I mean, you can use that angle on a lot of people, but it doesn't take much to trap them that way, because they're going to say it anyways. It just shows, too, that no matter what condition people are in, or what sin they're into, whether it's religious sin, or whether it's the most vile sin, everybody's coming from that same angle, right? That I can do good works without God, and I'll be okay on judgment day because of it. And that is the essential problem. And I like what Chris said, that sums up everything we said today. We could sum it up that we're not saved by good works, but we're saved. But good works are the evidence that we are saved. We're not saved by good works, but good works are the evidence that we are saved. Okay.
Well, I wrote actually way back in 1979. A good man does good works, but good works does not make man.
Oh, interesting.
You're talking my old Bible.
That is interesting.
That's what I'm thinking.
It sounds like they used to say, how would they say it? The faith, you're saved by faith alone, but never by a faith that is alone. It's
almost that.
So, praise the Lord. So next week we'll start the class on evangelism. If you want to start working on your testimony, I think having like a 10-minute version of your testimony, a 5-minute, a 2-minute version of your testimony, then that's helpful. I'm going to write out my testimony. I've rehearsed my testimony so many times in my mind, which is so healthy, I think, for it. And then to align it with the scripture, I think, is so helpful. So does anybody on the phone or on the video have anything to add or before we close and pray?
Thank you.
Oh, no problem. I'm glad you're here, Tom.
Really helpful.
Praise the Lord. So I think my dad met Tom probably about four months ago.
I never met your dad.
Oh, you didn't? I thought that's how I got your information.
I do have relatives who are from Pittsburgh, and who would enjoy meeting him. Is he going to come here?
He'll probably be here sometime in the summer. He wants to come.
They used to live here until the end of March.
Like the first week you came to this Bible study, the week before was the last week that they were here. How did I get your information, though?
The assistant pastor, I think, moved across for us.
Oh, Dan.
Yeah.
Exactly. Oh, you met Dan and he gave you my number. Oh, okay. Not the assistant pastor. He's not the assistant pastor, but Dan is who you mean, I think.
And,
yep.
Dan knew the whole story.
He would appear to be the assistant pastor, yeah, because he knows what's going on. He's been going there for like 40 years, this Crossroads. Oh, interesting. I always thought my dad gave me your information. But anyways, we should pray. We can talk more about that in a minute. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Oh, God, all of us would be do-gooders. All of us would be, as Martin Luther called them, merit mongers. Each one of us would be seeking to make it to heaven by our own good works. But, oh, God, you set us free. You've given us Christ. Lord, we praise your holy name. May this truth not only be in theory, but may it be in reality, a living hope in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.